The following was at Frying Pan, the second Sunday in August, 1966.
Our hearts in Christian love, thy And looking through, I didn't find anything really that I seemed to be interested in, but I've turned to page 111. Page 111. I use that to open the service. And I think that it is experimental with each one of us when we realize how crooked, shall we say, or how meandering, or how different is the course of the child of God in his feelings and his frames and all of these things. When this writer said, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. Page 111.
Amen.
sometime this morning there was a portion of scripture that's found in the Gospel according to John in the 18th chapter. Just one thought, perhaps, in that I'll read three or four verses in order to give us a setting and somewhat of the occasion upon which Jesus, for it is the language of Jesus, the occasion upon which he uttered these things. And if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to us, it will be wonderful, because it is the language of Jesus unfolding and opening up in the last days, last day, I suppose, of his life here in the world. Because the occasion was when he was brought before Pilate, being delivered of the high priest and of the Jews to Pilate, and was there being questioned concerning these things. And in the 36th verse of the 18th chapter it says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Would ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. That's a reading from the 36th through the 40th, the end of the chapter, 18th chapter of John. May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast once more blessed us with all things waiting to gather, that we're gathered here this morning, just as we are. And we fail to realize that it is according to thine ancient will and purpose, because we understand that all things work together for good to them that love thee, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we realizing that we are such poor, weak worms of the dust and unable of ourselves to do anything that is good, much less unable of ourselves to worship the only true and the living God, who is worshipped only in spirit and in truth, we feel to realize, O Lord, that if we are unable this morning to worship, it must be because thou art pleased to pour out thy spirit in our hearts and indite a good matter in our hearts, and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made to thy people throughout the ages, and the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy that thou hast given in the hearts of each one of those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And O Lord, we come before thee, we feel to await, to stand still and wait the manifestation of thy the purpose and thy will concerning us, because we know, we have been taught and we've learned full well that we only can worship thee in spirit, and since we cannot command thy spirit, we must stand still until and if thou art pleased to pour out thy spirit and to stir us up, and then being enabled, we worship the true and the living God. O Lord, if we know our thoughts and hearts and desires, we would exalt thy name, lift thy name above every name, because we know that there is none other name, either in heaven or in earth, that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory, because thou art the maker and the creator of all things, that thou art the one that has had pity and compassion upon thy people. Thou art the one that gave thy beloved Son, sent him here into the world to redeem thy people from all their sins. And we come before thee, therefore, O Lord, in our weakness, knowing that there's none other that can help. There's none other into whom we can go. We've long since realized that vain is the help of men. But, O gracious Father, thou who knowest our needs and knowest our thoughts afar off, wilt thou, Lord, have pity upon us this morning? Wilt thou deal with us gently, O gracious Father, by giving us that wherein we must have in order to worship thee? And wilt thou, Lord, hear our cries, because we are a poor, weak, and unworthy members, as we am to hope, of thy body, the body of thy beloved Son, thy church. And oh, we stand in need of thee every hour, every moment of every day. We've tried our own works. We've tried all that was within us. And these things utterly fail. But when thou wast pleased to reveal thyself, then we were lifted above ourselves and above all the things that were giving us trouble, and we were so terribly afflicted that we felt surely that we were lost and gone, world without end. But thou didst speak peace in our hearts, and we're not deceived. And since that day, O Lord, our whole desire has been to praise and to adore and to exalt thy great and holy name. Father, we know not how to pray. We know not what to pray for. But we're given to feel in our hearts that we pray that thy will be done, and that thou will deal with us according to thy will. Because, O Lord, we know that thou doest all things right. We don't know what to pray for, but we under hope that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes when we feel so unable to pray, or unable to think a good thing concerning the Lord our God, of his doctrine, of his power, and of his glory, then it is, O Lord, we come with groanings. We come with groanings, beseeching thee, as best we know how, to look upon poor weak worms and have mercy upon us. Lord, remember thy people everywhere that are gathered together this morning. Wilt thou give them grace and enable them to worship thee as thou would worship, and enable thy servants and thy people to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered to them, and cause that they may not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but rather being stayed upon thee and blessed to contend earnestly for the things that thou hast delivered to them, and not being moved by any carnal desire for the goodwill or the applaudits of men, but rather that they might worship thee and exalt thy name and give all the praise and the honor and the glory unto the only one that deserves any of it. O Lord, be with us, and as we live, and choose all of our changes for us, and be with us in the time of life, and then save us at last, when we come to the end of this, our mortality, that we might lie down in death, O Lord, with that calmness, that peacefulness, that we might be assured that in our dying hours, that our hope and the evidences of thy mercy and grace that we've had during our lifetime, that they may be in evidence then, that we shall die in peace with thee and with all just men, desiring to come to be where thou art, for we know that in the resurrection we shall be brought forth and be made like unto our blessed Savior. And this mortal of ours shall put on immortality. We shall be just like him, be satisfied, see him as he is, and then enabled to worship and give all the praise and the honor and the glory unto our God in a world that shall never end. And we ask it, Father, in the name of thy blessed Son and our Savior. Amen. The thought that came into my mind was, the most impression was made in my mind, was Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. This, to a degree, a great degree, in the understanding of natural men, is a great mystery. Because the understanding of men in their carnality, in their standing in Adam alone, is that all things that they have to do with in this world are things which they can see and handle and control to an extent that it is the will of the Father to give men to control these things under his immediate and divine guidance. I say this because I feel that the modern things which we know and which we observe, that they are given unto men because it's the Lord's will that in these days that men should go further and see further and do more than in days of old. And so we realize that these things, or I think I realize that these things, are a part of the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And of course we don't know how far and how much more the Lord will reveal. I know that a few years ago that it seemed to me that that men in their natural wisdom had gone as far as they could go. Some of you will not remember, but some of you will, back in the days of Marconi when the radio was first made popular, I remember hearing the dots and the dashes, and that's as far as we went with the code, if you understood the code. Well, then it seemed that that was just as far as it could go. But I remember remarking, I was just a boy, that this is wonderful, but I wouldn't be surprised if soon that we don't hear men's voice coming over the air just like you hear these dots and dashes. Well, it wasn't too long before that came. And then, you know, the rest of it, I need not go, but it's all I feel according to what the Lord has been pleased to reveal to his people. But these things belong to the kingdom of men. They belong to natural things. And the things I feel to say again, that the things which take place naturally in nature are, while they may seem mysterious, and yet they are not, my brethren, things which we might call miracles. Because every one of these things are controlled by natural laws. But when Jesus performed, and his disciples, his apostles, were enabled to perform certain things, they were miracles because the Lord gave them, and he has the power, and he did exercise his power, to set aside natural laws and to do exactly what it was his will to do. Now that's a mystery which cannot be understood by us in our flesh and in our nature. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, the apostle said without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now think of that, great without controversy. There's no question about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, there's nothing more mysterious than that. It's a mystery. And yet God is pleased to reveal some of these mysterious workings of his own eternal will and power in the hearts of his people, so that his people recognize that there are no miracles that men can perform. Only the miracles are performed because they are performed by the immediate power of God, which he enabled his servants of old to perform. And so it's a mystery, of course. But now there is another, a greater mystery, perhaps, if we're given to understand the mysteries of godliness. There is another mystery that I mentioned some time ago, that Daniel, in interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, He wound up that, he says, in the days of these kings, the Lord should set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed, and it should not be left to other men or other people. Now here is the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. My kingdom is not of this world. And when we begin to think about the wonderful and glorious manifestation that Jesus made of himself and of the glory of his Father, we can begin to realize of a truth that he was not speaking, not acting after the common ordinary things of the kingdom of this world, but rather proving that his kingdom was not of this world. I think, as I've sometimes remarked, that if Jesus had been just another king, just another one who was coming to take up a natural kingdom in this world, he certainly would not have come as he did. He would not have operated. He would not have presented himself in a meek, humble manner that he did. But since his kingdom was not of this world, he was not depending at all upon the influence of men, upon the power of men. Kings could not help him at all, not a bit in the world. The great men could not help him in this kingdom, because his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was not of this world. Now, do you remember, and I'll go back, I looked up what Isaiah said in the ninth chapter of Isaiah, and it said, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, notice, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. His kingdom, notice, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And so we have it made manifest in somewhat close to the beginning of Jesus appearing, or as we sometimes call it, the public ministry. We have it demonstrated very clearly that there must be something wrought in the carnal man, in the natural man, the Adamic man, before that he could even see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That something had to be wrought in it. And that's what we preach. That's what the scriptures uphold throughout the whole word of the Lord. That there must be, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The exception was made there. But if a man is born again, born of the Spirit of God, then through that which is born in him, Jesus in him, the hope of glory, then he sees the kingdom. He sees it not with a natural eye. Because, my brethren, you see the church here in this visible state, in a little body here and a little body there. You see them, you rejoice with them, and you're glad to meet together with them whenever you can. But as a matter of fact, the kingdom of our God is an invisible kingdom. It's a worldwide kingdom. It's a kingdom, my brethren, that has no language barriers. Because the Spirit of God speaks in the hearts of those who do not understand English, who do not understand any other language, because he speaks with a spiritual language. And the children of God hear this voice, hear this language, hear this speech of God, just the same as those who heard the apostles upon the day of Pentecost. Every man heard in his own tongue. Now this is the only thing that is really worldwide, is the kingdom of God, because it includes men and women that are In every nation, every kingdom, every tongue, every tribe, they include everybody, every kingdom, everywhere. And it is a kingdom, as we said, is not of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, he said, my servants would fight. Well, Jesus did not need carnal weapons to fight nor to establish his kingdom, because working the miracles and calling his people, whom the Lord had given him, and he knew them, calling them out from nature into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, if Jesus had if he'd been depending upon natural things to establish his kingdom, why, he would no doubt would have had armies. He would have had those soldiers that would fight. But he had no use for that. You remember that when Peter drew the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, why, Jesus said, put up thine sword. He healed. He put the ear back. He had no reason for them to fight with carnal weapons. Therefore, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds, because, my brethren, the children of God are taught things that the world know nothing about. And I was thinking this morning that the children of God, the churches, the brethren of the churches, they manifest what they are by their walk, their conversation, and by the things that they manifest to each other. Somehow there's a spirit in one that speaks, and the spirit in the other answers. But now I was thinking also of, in the name of Jesus, that's what they say it is, that many of the so-called divines and many of the so-called ministers or whatever they may be called, they're taking up arms, they're marching in so-called civil rights. But I do not believe, my brethren, that any man who has been called of God to stand upon a watchwall of Zion, I do not believe that he will ever feel in his heart that he should go ahead and march and take up civil, be a part of civil disobedience. Because the Lord hasn't called his people to these things. I say that whatever may be under the laws of our land, that's proper. But it doesn't belong to the church. It doesn't belong to the spiritual kingdom of God. Those things belong alone unto the natural kingdom of men. And I would not, my brethren, I hope I'm ever here of anyone who claims to be an old school or a primitive Baptist who's taking any part whatsoever in civil disobedience, marching and all of these things. But I'll tell you, my brethren, they have more to do, more important things to do if the Lord blesses them, to stand meekly and humbly and preach the gospel of the Son of God, and not to add to the things which do not really belong to the gospel or to the worshiping of our God. Now, I've had my say about that. That's what I believe. I do not believe that we have a bit of right in the world. I might be for this, or I might be for that. But if I am what I profess to be, if I am a servant of the Most High God, he hasn't called me to go out and take part in these natural things. But rather, as he may bless me, to take part and to stand before the Lord's people and preach Jesus and him crucified, and to declare that the kingdom of God is not of this world, and that there is no reason, no right, no commandment that we should ever take up arms whatsoever. You know, throughout history, the so-called church, and we'll call it so-called church because it's evident fact, it's an evident fact that it isn't, to me, so far as I know, so far as I'm concerned, it's not the church of the living God. But this so-called church has ever taken up arms. They have ever fought. They have ever tried to make men conform to their views by taking up arms, by threats, by putting to death, and all of these things. But it is said of this kingdom, are the kingdom and peace. The kingdom and the peace of this kingdom shall never depart. Why? Because, my brethren, the Lord keeps his people. Now, there was a bunch of people back there that were called Baptists, that were supposed to have taken part in an insurrection. and to have killed many. But and it was laid upon the Baptists, those who were called Baptists in that day. But history proves, my brethren, that they absolutely had nothing to do with it. Because the church, I do not believe that any child of God in any age of the world, from the time that Jesus was here and the time of the apostles, I do not believe that the Spirit of God has ever laid a man to try to fight his way, to try to enforce the gospel upon anybody. I don't believe they have. Yet the false doctrines, the false churches, that's the way that they rule, that's the way that they grow, that's the way they get power. But not so the Church of the Living God, because their power is all centered in and comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we know, you know, and you that have an experience of grace, you know that you might exercise just all it on. And you might try to talk somebody and try to make him see the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get on, why, he's just as much what he was before as he is when you get on talking to him. I remember Elder Helms, it comes to my mind, said that there's a man came to talk with him one night, and he said they sat up practically, if not all night, talking. And the man agreed with him perfectly, seemingly, and he thought, well, this man now, he'll be ready to come to the church the next meeting day. And he confidently expected it. But lo and behold, the next week he heard he'd gone over and joined somebody else. Some church that didn't believe a word, maybe I say, of what Elder Helms had been talking to him about. And so you can't convert anybody. You can't change anybody. It's the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, of the increase of the government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. It's a wonderful thing that while we become concerned about it, about the scarcity, if I may say that, use that word, the fewness of the Lord's people that we know anything about today, and we would, if we could, naturally, we would sort of put our shoulder to the wheel. As a sister wrote to the other day, that she sometimes wants to help to steady the ark. And that's what we do, isn't it? Want to steady the ark. But my brethren, whenever we begin to steady the ark, or even have the desire, or make the attempt to steady the ark, there's death there. There's always death. Talk to someone and bring them by your reasoning powers or something like that into the church. And you might say, well, look what we've done. Things are growing. Just look what great things we've done. But you know, it won't be very long until history will repeat itself. In the old days, in the early part of the history of Virginia and North Carolina, and on down, they were very zealous. They held long revival meetings, whether they called them that or not. People were stirred up, and they came into churches by droves. And there were some of them, of course, were children of God. There were some of them that were not children of God. That is, manifestly at the time, they were not children of God. They had no experience of grace. Only under some kind of an excitement did they come. But it wasn't very long, and this is a little historical perhaps, it wasn't very long till some of these people, looking over at their neighbor churches and others who seemed to be prosperous, that had other things in the churches that the old brethren didn't have and wouldn't have, but some of these new ones came in and they decided, well, we ought to get up and do something. They're outnumbering us and we better get busy. And they began to get busy, and the first thing you know, there were divisions. There were all kind of doctrines that came into the church. And that's the better reason today, that you find the primitive Baptists all over the country, that they're divided. Stemming not especially directly from that, but whenever a person who is in the church begins to get what the scriptures call itching ears, and begins to want to be modern, to be like somebody else, you're going to have trouble. You'll do it every time, my brother. But he that has been, that's given grace, rather than to get up and take matters into his own hands, if he has the Spirit of God, he goes to God in prayer. There's where the power is. There's where the force is. It's the matter indicted in the hearts of the Lord's people. And they will begin to pray. They will begin to pray, as it said, the harvest is ripe, Lord, send servants into the harvest, into the field. But the prayer of my brethren comes from heaven, and if the Lord answers that prayer, he will send a harvest, he will send servants into the harvest. I thought, so we just came back this week from down at the Pig River Association, and I do believe that for the most part, and practically every sermon I heard, I think it was as good as any I've ever heard in my life. The Spirit of the Lord was there. And there were two or three young preachers that we have known. One of them I had never known before. But three or four of the young preachers, that it just seemed to me like the Lord poured out His Spirit in their hearts and enabled them to speak with power and demonstration of the Spirit. And it just, somehow, it just entered into and was applied to the whole congregation. I never saw better order. I never saw more people more anxious and eager to hear the doctrine, to hear the gospel of the Son of God. And I thought, as long as the Lord is pleased to raise up young men and to bless them to speak and to preach with power and a degree of the manifestation of the Lord's Spirit, and He gives the people a hearing ear to hear and to desire to hear, I'll tell you, my brethren, this old church of the Lord our God is in good hands. It's safe, because the Lord looks after it. Now, I quoted from Daniel a moment ago that in the days of these kings that the Lord should set up a kingdom that should never be destroyed. Well, it is a fact that this kingdom that the Lord set up in the days of the kings, in the days of natural kings, there is a kingdom that's set up. And this kingdom, my brethren, did not have its inception. It did not have its beginning in just in the day that Jesus came here, and the days of the Caesars and so forth, but it had its beginning in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, so that all the prophets, beginning way back from Noah, back from even from Adam, in the manifestation of God's will and purpose to Adam, on down through, we see the unfolding of the eternal will and the purpose of our God, unfolding and breaking manifest until the time that Jesus should come into the world, set up His kingdom, here as it was set up and really upon the day of Pentecost, and the pouring out of His power, His Spirit, in the hearts of those men and women there. And they rejoiced, those that heard in His own tongue, and rejoiced in the manifestation. And that's the way it's been ever since. I do not mean to say that every time we meet together the Lord pours out His Spirit in our hearts, but every time that a man is blessed to preach, every time you are blessed to hear, the Lord pours out His Spirit in His heart and your heart, so that you're not depending upon yourself, you're not depending upon your preacher or upon your pastor, but rather you're depending upon the great God of heaven in a manifestation of His love and His mercy towards you. And so when Jesus came, He had no use for arms, He had no use for carnal weapons or anything like this, but He had use only for those things that He made manifest and blessed His people to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's something separate and apart. It's something that the men of the world can't see. They see those who profess to believe the doctrine of God our Savior, those who profess to be old school or primitive Baptists, they see them. But they don't like them so far as their doctrine is concerned. No, but because they have a king who is not just like a king of this world. They have laws that are not like the laws of this world. They have laws, my brethren, written in the heart. Yes, put in the mind. That's where they are. And they're so put in the hearts and so impressed in the hearts and the minds of the Lord's people that it is said the grace of God to bring the salvation appeared to all men, teaching us. Yes, the Lord's people are taught something. They're not ignorant. Now, they may be ignorant as far as the worldly things are concerned, and most of us are. But so far as the spiritual doctrine of God our Savior, so far as the laws are written in the heart, the Lord's people are not ignorant people, my brethren. They're the wisest people in all the world because they're taught of the Lord. And whenever they begin to talk about what the Lord has done and how great and powerful he is, why, they're talking things that other people don't know anything about. I mean, so far as the power is concerned, so far as the glory is concerned, so far as the difference between the doctrine of men and the doctrine of God our Savior concerned, men don't know anything about it. As a matter of fact, when you begin to preach the doctrine of salvation only, solely by the grace of God, nobody in this world can believe that unless he has himself experienced it. Now think about it. You hear somebody talking about, well, we believe in salvation by grace, yes. But just talk a little bit more. Let him express himself a little bit further. We believe in salvation by grace, but many of them think, but there's certain things we have to do. And whenever a person says there are certain things we have to do, he has entirely left the doctrine of salvation by grace and proves immediately that he doesn't know anything about salvation by grace. But when one says, I am so undone, I am so unfit, I'm not fit to be in the church, I'm not fit at all, I fear and I tremble. But I do believe, whether I want or not, I do believe that salvation is solely and only by the grace of God. Then you may be sure and certain that that person is taught of the Lord. Because he can't believe those things. He can't stick by those things and stay with them. They won't stay with him unless he's taught of the Lord. And so the church never has needed any auxiliaries. They never needed any helps of men. Never have. But as I said before a while ago, just as sure as men begin to help, begin to try to help, why, just that soon it is manifested that they're not children of God, not the church of the living God. Somebody handed me the other day, maybe I shouldn't say anything, but I have to tell you the things I see and hear and think about. Somebody handed me a few months ago a program. They wanted me to see the program, and I looked at it, and it says the Primitive Baptist Church on a printed program down in Florida place, and it began to tell what hymns is going to sing and who play the organ and a few things like that. You see, my brethren, there's something attractive, and I really don't know the reason why, but there's something attractive about those ancient things of our God. I don't know whether it's the right interpretation or not. Some say it isn't. But it seems to me that it must be an application of it, at least. That in those days, was it five women or six women to take hold of one man's coat, did it? And want to be with him. We'll furnish our own food, but we want to have thy name to take away our reproach. Now, that may not be the interpretation, that may not be the meaning, but it's one interpretation, at least one application of that thing. So there's a lot of people, and you'd be surprised at the number of churches throughout the country that are called Primitive Baptists. And you'd also be surprised if you go in and sit down and listen, you'd be surprised at the variety of doctrines that are preached by these people. You would be surprised. But so, my brethren, it's an evident fact that so far as we know, but we're glad our God knows, that there's something wrong somewhere. Now, I know that we cannot keep ourselves. I know that. But whenever you begin to hear of the Baptists, the Primitive Baptists that are going this way and that way, turning away from the truth as it is in Jesus, you may know there's something wrong. I can't give an answer for it, but what I say is something for you to think about and to know that the true church of the living God is kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The true church, I mean, as individuals. As Peter said, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now those who are begotten again unto a lively hope I know that, and I believe it to be true, that some way, some reason, in the purpose of our God, that some of these that are His children, He's not pleased to bring them out and give them to full knowledge and understanding of these things, and yet, my brethren, they are His people. You would naturally think, or I would naturally think, that when a person is connected with some people, and he believes salvation is only by the grace of God, and those people don't believe that, but he does. I don't know how he can live there, but he does live there. I don't know why it is, but somehow, but I'll tell you, my brethren, it makes no difference what a man or a woman may be, what people he may be among, what his name may be, what workbook he might have his name upon. If he's a child of God, he's a child of God, and the Lord knows him where he is, and he'll save him because he was called or chosen in Christ before the world began. So my kingdom is not of this world. And if my kingdom were this world, we would fight. If my kingdom were this world, we would be authorized to go into many things that the other people go into. I think if my kingdom were this world, and it was no more than just a natural thing, religion was no more than just something natural, I think then we would be authorized, we'd be right in going into Sunday schools, going into all kinds of societies and all of these things. But my brethren, remember this, my kingdom is not of this world, and I have no use for any of those who claim to be and are my servants to take arms to fight. He said, if it were this kingdom, this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. But we go on a little bit further. It says, to this end was I born. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Jesus, you remember, on the day of the evening that he was betrayed, after the instituted the communion, the supper, the Lord's Supper, he went out to pray. He asked his disciples to watch here while I go yonder and pray. And he prayed to the Father Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from thee. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But we see, my brethren, here that he said, but to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, I thought a lot about that. I, in comparison with my weakness, and the weakness of all of us in our flesh, and to know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, our elder brother, and to think that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Oh, have you ever thought what he suffered when he there bowed down to the earth praying? It is said he sweat as great drops of blood. How he suffered. Not merely and only upon hanging upon the cross, but he suffered there in agony as he prayed to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And yet when he came here before Pilate here, and Pilate was questioning him, art thou a king? Jesus said, thou sayest, I'm a king. And all of these things, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Hearing the voice, believing his doctrine, knowing that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he spoke words of truth and soberness. To this end was I born. To this end. He had the purpose. The Lord had a purpose in sending him here. Now he was about to fulfill, to complete that purpose. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And so he turned not back. I love that saying, when it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of his majesty, of the Father on high. That was Jesus. To this end came I into this world, and for this cause came I, to this end came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And so we see, my brethren, that the kingdom of God is entirely separate from the world. The kingdom of God is in the world, here, now. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. That may be a kind of a paradox. It may be a kind of a strange saying to say that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Because, as a matter of fact, my brethren, there's something in you, as the old brethren expressed it in the scriptures, there's something there that makes you know that this world is not your home. Pilgrims, strangers. To the strangers, Peter said, scattered throughout these countries. You know that this world is not your home. You're seeking a city whose maker and builder is God. That city. The city that has foundations. Yea, you are seeking those things that God has prepared for you. The world never sees it. The heaven that the children of God are looking for and expecting us shall come into is not the heaven that is dictated by the desires, the carnal desires of men. Why, you know, the Mohammedans and some of those, their idea of heaven was beautiful girls and all of these carnal things. The idea of some other people are that it will have plenty of gold and silver and everything shall be convenient. But what's your idea? What's your thought? What's your desire? Be made like Christ. Be like him. Be satisfied. That's all you're promised. My brethren, if we're made like him, if we're conformed to his image, without any sin, without anything like that to mar our happiness to but be with him, it does not yet appear, James, I believe, said, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is and be satisfied. How many times have you been satisfied? How long for a time have you been satisfied? Why, sometimes you may say, well, everything's going along smoothly. I have no worries, no troubles. Natural things that you enjoy to that extent naturally. Why, you say, I have all I need, I want nothing. But, my brethren, when you begin to be lean of heart and you can't search out and find your Savior, you go along and you search, you read the Bible and you try to pray and you can't read nor pray. And what are you looking for? Looking for that joy and that peace was yours, much as it was upon the day of Pentecost, and looking for and expecting that time to come when you shall quit the walks of men. Lay down the things that you have now belonging to this kingdom and shall be brought forth from the dead into that upper and better kingdom, which is the ultimate end and the ultimate thing that Jesus has for his people when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we're looking to be conformed to the image of Jesus and then to be enabled to give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory, out of God, all the praise, the honor, and the glory for his goodness and his mercy and his long-suffering to us, Lord. But let us remember, my kingdom is not of this world. And my brethren, we should not attempt ever to conform the kingdom of heaven or the church to anything that looks good to the world. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not of this world. So may God give us grace, lead us, guide us, direct us, and keep us in all of our pathway here. Be with us when we live. And then the most important thing but all, I feel, my brethren, is that when we come to die, when we come to lay down in death, that we have that peaceful feeling that the Lord is near. And the things that I profess, the things I have rejoiced, and the things I have been made glad while I've lived, now they're here before me. Oh, Brother Roby, you remember, all of you remember Brother Roby, I'm sure, that in his last days he was troubled, of course, at the thought of dying. But just the evening before, I think it was, he died. I'd been there the day, perhaps. But he left word, he said, to tell Brother Wood, he said, all is well. The Lord has come into his temple. All is well. That's what we need, isn't it, brother? Once in a while, just a little manifestation. Lo, I'm with thee all the way. And men can say what they want to say, do what they want to do. Only, Lord, give us thy presence and assure us that thou art our God, and we are thy people.